Let's open our Bibles, please, this morning, and we look in 1 John in the chapter number 5, the final chapter of the book of John. 1 John and the chapter number 5. We've been meditating in God's Word here on the Scriptures, and I trust that the Spirit of God will reveal something precious again to us, even as we search the Scriptures this morning, and that God will teach us afresh through His precious Holy Word. Now we're commencing to read there in verse number 16. Last Lord's Day we were dealing upon this as a part of our subject. It says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and that he has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And God will add His blessing, as He always does, to His precious and His infallible Word. Now, last Lord's Day, we were talking in the morning time upon a very serious sin. It is the sin unto death and the solemnity of such a sin. We were looking last Lord's Day as we were considering this, in actual fact, the person who commits such a sin. Last Lord's Day evening, we were speaking upon the subject of the unpardonable sin. The sin that the sinner commits, which is never forgiven, is never pardoned, is never cleansed. But here we were studying upon a sin unto death, a very serious sin, and we were looking at the person here. It says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And so therefore we see here that there is a sin unto death, and I believe that the Word of God is pointing out to us here the person, his brother. Then we saw the penalty. And last Lord's Day, that's what we're looking at as we brought our service to a close, the penalty, the sin unto death. And what does that mean? And certainly it seems, and it is very, very serious, a sin unto death. And there we saw the penalty, where God can take a person away. And then we looked at the possibility. And as we were looking at that, we looked for examples in the Scriptures. We read one this morning afresh where we noted it last Lord's Day concerning Moses. And God told Moses, he says, listen, get up onto the mountain and die there. Just die. Because ye have trespassed against me. And so we find it indeed that Moses had sinned grievously against the Lord. There was a spiritual disobedience. And it was a very solemn thing. We also looked in conclusion in 2 Samuel at the man Uzzah who put his hand upon the ark of God. And because of this, he died. There we saw in the Old Testament examples of a person who actually sinned unto death. But let us this morning, I said, before we move on from this, we would see the New Testament examples. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 5, the 5th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And in the 5th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read the story. If you commence there, verse number 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what we're finding here in this passage of God's Word, it is a time of great revival amongst the people of God. There's a great stirring of God. There is a great work of God that is going on. And because of this great work of God that has been going on, we find that there is a tremendous need among the saints of God, there is a very personal and very practical needs. And because of that, we find that indeed there were those that they sold their land, and they brought the money, and they laid the money at the apostles' feet. And so the needs of the believers in that day were being met through other believers whom God had blessed with store and with plenty. And now we find that amongst those that are meeting the needs were a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And I believe that indeed that these were believers. And we find that indeed they sold, the Bible says that they sold a possession. Now it doesn't say they sold all of their possession, but they sold a possession. Now of course there's nothing wrong in that. This was something that their hearts were touched. And they saw the need, and they saw the needs were being met by others, and that there was a lack amongst the people of God, those who had just recently turned to Christ and received Jesus Christ, and they were in need. And that need was being met because of the distribution among the saints and the meeting of their need by the gifts of the saints. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession, and the Bible says that they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now let me tell you, there was a spirit of generosity among the people of God. And this couple sells a piece of property, and the Bible says that they kept back part the price. Now, there was nothing wrong in them selling the property, and there was nothing wrong in them keeping back part of the price. But there was something that was wrong. Whilst they kept back part of the price, they pretended that they were giving it all. They were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to put on a false pretense among the people of God that somehow they were giving all that they had, that they were given having sold this. They were giving all that they had of this possession, and they were really sacrificing for the work of God. If you look in verse number 4, it says, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Here we find that there was hypocrisy in their hearts. Now the word hypocrisy means wearing a mask. It means also playing an actor. And so what we were finding here, they were. It was not that they had sold their property. It was not that they gave part of it. But they were wearing the mask. They were pretending that they had given everything they had, that everything that they had got out of the sale unto the Lord. They were putting on a facade. I was reading this past week how a young preacher was called to this particular congregation. They were a very poor congregation in many ways. And they were deciding that God had given his heart, they would build a church, that they would build a new church building. And there would be a new sanctuary for the people of God. They weren't a wealthy congregation, and so the preacher called the architect in, and he suggested to the architect that he would draw up a plan with an elaborate facade at the front to make it look expensive, but a very modest accommodation would be behind it. The architect said immediately, "Absolutely not." He said, "A building for the house of God should tell the truth and not pretend to be what it isn't." It's interesting that same preacher found a little poem shortly after that, and it said this: "They built the front like St. Mark's or like Westminster Abbey, and then, as if to cheat the Lord, they made the back look shabby." And so therefore, how it is possible to put on a facade, put on the pretense in the front that all was well. And that's exactly what Ananias was doing and Sapphira were doing. They were simply putting on the front. Name Ananias means God is gracious, but let me tell you this. It is true that God is gracious, but they also found out that God is holy. And they could not put on a facade to the Lord. And so we find that they tried to fool the Lord. They were lying to the Holy Ghost. Now friends, you read the story, the rest of the story. Because it says in verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Yes, he had sinned unto death. And of course, it is a serious thing to try and pretend and fool to God, friend, and play the fool with the things of God, because Ananias found out he couldn't do it. Look at verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, that's unto Sapphira, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightly at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. And so we find, friend, that there was a sin that was committed here, a sin that was unto death. And both Ananias and Sapphira, they fell down and they died. God took them away. God just took them away. Now turn over, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 5, we read about another serious situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that ye have done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now I wonder how you got the seriousness of that situation, friend. Because here we find that there was a member of the church at Corinth. Now there is no mention of who the woman is, and there is actual fact no mention of disciplining the woman. And someone asked the question, why is that? I believe that she wasn't saved. I believe that this person wasn't in the church and therefore she could not be disciplined. You can't discipline someone who's not in the family of God. The church, in its disciplining, cannot take action against someone who is not a part of the family of God. But here was a person here living among the saints and one of the professing saints at the church of Corinth. And he was living in open sin. His open sin was a sin of adultery. He was living in a grievous sin. In actual fact, he was committing sin with either his stepmother or his mother-in-law. It is a grievous and it is a horrid sin that this believer is committing. Now, friend, notice what the Word of God says. Read it again. Go verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And so, in other words, in reality, friend, it is so sad to believe that there were those, in actual fact, it was reported commonly, it was something that was commonly known. It was not something even that was hidden. It's something that was known openly in the church, among the people of God. Here is open sin. Now, you say to yourself, well, listen, surely, there will be a grievous dealing with this, but there will be a grieving among the saints over such open sin. That is, a professing believer is sinning in such a way. Notice what it says here, verse number 2. And ye are puffed up. In other words, there were some who were even bragging about it. There were some, my friend, instead of saying that this is a horrible thing amongst the saints of God, it must be dealt with, it must be judged, there must be discipline here. Instead of that, there were those that were even suggesting that they ought to brag about it. They were puffed up about it. And then the Word of God says here, and have not rather mourned And the word there mourned is as over the dead. It was such a grievous sin among the people of God, friend. They should have mourned over it. In other words, the word mourn is the deepest and most painful kind of personal sorrow that is possible for a person to go through. And those that have been through mourning personally because of the death of a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a child know exactly how deep that sorrow and how deeply that mourning is. But the sad thing is this, instead of mourning over it, instead of having a deep sorrow over it, instead of it grieving the church, there were even some amongst the church, friend, that were bragging about their sin. It was somehow nearly glorifying them that they were able to carry on in their sin. And my, they were being puffed up. You'll notice also that the sin was so grievous that Paul, writing to the church, says, listen, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, verse 1. In other words, even some of the unsaved wouldn't even touch a sin like this. It's not even named among the ungodly. Now, I know in this day in which we live, sad to say, sin seems to be something to brag about instead of something to grieve over. And people are very brash over their sin. There is hardly a sin. Practically, there is no sin that society anymore is ashamed of. There is a shamelessness in our society today over man's sin. And what was going to happen here? What was Paul saying to the church here? He said, listen, this must be dealt with. This must be dealt with. It says in verse number 3, I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one unto Satan. Now this is very serious. You see, instead of overlooking the sin, instead of trying to excuse the sin, instead of bragging about the sin, there was a call here for serious discipline. And because there has been a lack of discipline, friend, and whether the person has been spoken to personally about this or not, we find here, Paul goes on to say, to deliver such an one unto Satan. What to do? For the destruction of the body. For the destruction of the body. In other words, we find here a serious thing, handing over a person to the devil to destroy that person's body. In other words, to destroy it. And let me say that that was not to deprive the person of salvation, for no man can give salvation and no man can deprive a person of salvation. But to hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his body, in other words, to bring him to an end of himself, that he may repent and turn again to the Lord. Friend, I tell you this, many a person, be honest before God, they carry the sins of the flesh in their body. And it can take them away because of their sin. And then would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we come in that passage of God's Word to the Lord's table. And it tells us to eat and drink of that bread, and drink of that cup and eat of that bread. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he come. And then it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, the word there is judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then it says this in verse 30, for this cause, what cause, friend? They have not judged themselves. In other words, they have not brought themselves into line with the Scripture. They're walking in disobedience. Not willing to obey the Lord, not willing to follow the Lord's path. They think they can sin and get away with it. They can put on a pretense, they can put on a false face in it, as if all is well, and yet we find here, the Holy Ghost says, He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, where God steps in and God can deal with a person, let me tell you, God never allows His child to get away with sin. You just remember that fact. God never allows His child to get away with a sin. And if a believer persists in sin, in other words, personally, stubbornly flaunts his sin, God will deal with them. And God sometimes deals with them, God can remove them. For remember, God is not mocked. The sad reality is this, when a believer lives in sin, friend, the cause of Christ is mocked. And the world stands back and the world laughs when God's child walks in a disorderly fashion. You hurt the cause of Jesus Christ, friend. Never hurt the cause of Christ, friend. Never try to hurt the cause of Christ, for let me tell you this. It'll always hurt you. It'll always hurt you in return. God has to deal, even to the removing. There is a sin unto death. Even to the very removing of His child. You say, did you ever see it? Friend, I have witnessed it in my ministry in this church, where God has removed a person and took them on home. And that's a very solemn thing, and it's a very serious thing, but I've seen God take them away. And God take them home. That's the possibility. Let's take a step further, friend. Look at verse 16. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin unto death. Here's the petition. The petition. He shall ask. John's encouraging prayer for the one that's sinning. John is encouraging prayer. Listen, friend. He's not encouraging prayer because we'll see just in one moment the pity. Because he's not encouraging prayer for the one who sinned the sin unto death. He's saying, not a prayer. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. And God can put an exclusion upon saying, listen, there's no use you praying because, listen, I'm not hearing. But God says, here's a person, here's a brother who's falling by the way. Here's a brother who's sinning. And God says, listen, here's a brother who's sinning, a sin which is not unto death. But God says, you should pray for him. Instead of sitting in judgment, instead of gossiping about him, you should pray for him. Can I just say something about gossip, just in a word, when we're passing? Do you know that there are two sins wrapped up in gossip? Sums up a lot of things, but there's two major sins. One's the sin of omission and the other's the sin of commission. Because you see, my friend, the sin of omission is this. You ought to pray for him instead of gossip. You're omitting to do what God says. And then there is the sin of commission. You're gossiping when you shouldn't be. In other words, you're disobeying God. And I'm going to say something, friend, but you see, the next time someone comes with gossip to you, I'll tell you what you should ask the person. Four things. First of all, if someone comes to you with gossip, have you seen it? Did you hear it? Have you really seen this thing? And then secondly, have you talked to God about it? You should ask the person, listen, have you talked to God about it?
Have you brought this to the Lord? Have you brought on your bended knees before God? Have you brought it to God? And then thirdly, ask them, have you talked to your brother about it?
And then finally ask, has God told you to tell me? Did God tell you to tell me? Let me tell you, friend, that will shut the mouth of the gossiper. And the gossiper is a very dangerous person. And I don't care whether my friend wears a pious look or not. A gossiper is one of the most dangerous persons that you could ever come in contact with. And society is full of them. When a person gets away from God, friend. When a person backslides. When a person drops out of the fellowship. When a person is no longer among the people of God, tell me, what should we do? What ought we do? We should pray for them. We should pray that God will restore them. I read this past week, instead of rushing to remove them from our church membership roll, we should run and add them to our prayer list. Friend, here's the solemn thing, the petition. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But then here's the pity. John is saying that there comes a time when prayer will not change a person. That God will have to remove them. You see, there is a sin unto death. Turn, please, to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, let's go to verse number 14. Jeremiah 7, verse 14. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, unto the place which I give to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And that's solemn. That's when God is saying, let me tell you, you're wasting your time. Because God says this, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. There is a sin that can destroy your effectiveness for God. There is a sin that can take away your power of prayer. There is sin that can take away your reputation among the church. There is a sin that can take away the Christian from the church. The sin unto death. All unrighteousness, verse 17, is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Now we move to the concluding part of John. He finishes his epistle, his first epistle. And as John concludes here from verse 18 to verse 21, he does so in confidence, in blessed assurance. We sang this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And I want you to notice there's a word that John uses over and over again in these last verses. Have you noted it? It's the word no. Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. No. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true,
And we are in Him, that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idle. Amen. And friend, you notice how John finishes his epistle. It is in a tremendous outburst of confidence in the Lord. And the blessed assurance that rests within the child of God. He deals with very solemn things. He talks about serious sins. And then he speaks about something that the child of God can know. Let me tell you, did you notice that throughout this epistle, that word know is given over and over and over again? Right? Chapter 2, for example. We're not going to touch on, we just mentioned this morning, verse 5, chapter 2, 5. Whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That is from the beginning. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Going to chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Verse 5, verse 14, verse 19, verse 24 in chapter 3. Chapter 4, go to it, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 16 of the same chapter. Then go to this final chapter, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal. There it is. Things that God's children know over again. Here is the blessed knowledge of the child of God and the blessed assurance and confidence that we have in him. And then we come to the end of the chapter. And before he finishes up, he gives us three wonderful things that we can know beyond a shadow of doubt. And the first thing is this. The believer lives a life of purity. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. My friend, this is all I'm able to deal with this morning, is just that verse. Because let me tell you this, there is tremendous thought in this. And I believe that you must not misunderstand what the Holy Ghost is saying here. Some people say to me, preacher, do you notice it says there, well, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, so therefore, you know, when a person sees it, really they're perfect from then on in. He sinneth not. And then, of course, the devil will say to you, well, if that is true, then really, well, I know in my life I sin, so therefore, am I born of God? And then you notice it says this, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. So in other words, you say, now hold on, we sin. Does that mean that really it's up to me to keep myself? You know, God saves me, and from there on in, really, it's over to me. God says, over to you, friend, to keep himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. What does that all mean? Friend, let me tell you, this is so important. Because you need to understand what the Holy Ghost is saying here. Because I tell you, it's not what the natural man thinks. Now, let's look at it carefully. We need to be careful, first of all, lest we fall into the trap of what is thought to be or proclaimed to be absolute personal perfection. Now, every child of God in this service this morning knows that in your life as well as in mine, that in my experience and yours as Christians,
we are far from absolutely, sinlessly perfect. But you see, it's the tense of the word that gives us the secret. Let's read it again. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And the tense of the verb sin there, it's denoting something. It means continuous action. Continuous action. And what it is speaking about here is this: the child of God, the person who's really saved, does not habitually sin. Does not habitually sin. Now, he may fall in sin. He may be tempted to sin and grievously fall and stumble, as Peter did, and many others of the disciples, as David did, as Abram did, as a friend of God did. But let me tell you, friend, it says here, no Christian will continually, habitually sin. And instead of dealing with perfection here, it's talking about purity here. The continuous practice of sin is in view here. Now remember this in your life as well as mine. We have three great enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. We've dealt with that in the earlier part of this book. The world, it's so easy today to be pressurized into the world's mold, isn't it? It's so easy today to be caught up in the world's standards. And all around us as Christian friend, there's an atmosphere of worldliness that is pressing in upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And you and I, in God's name, must stand against it. Be not conformed to this world. And with all this atmosphere that's pressing upon us, let me tell you, it is hard to keep our minds pure. That's the enemy of the world. The flesh. You and I have been attacked and are attacked by the desires, the appetites of the flesh, the old nature. And there's not one who's truly born of God, friend, but has to acknowledge that. And so often in their lives, the flesh comes as a great enemy. And then, of course, there's the devil. And when we look at those foes, friend, we've got to remember, we've got a strong foe against us. But praise God, it says this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, doesn't habitually keep on, continuously practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, I believe, friend, that when you understand what is written here, whilst acknowledging there is a great foe, let me tell you, we have a greater friend. And it's found there. And let me help you in your understanding. Whenever a child of God is brought into God's family, we have the honor, we have the privilege given to us as children of God. And there is a wrong understanding which many people have of these words here. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And I must confess, when I read those words myself, I said, now I need to understand this. I need to be very careful here. And therefore, if you go back to the original text, and the meaning of the original text is this. Let me read the verse again. We know that whosoever is born of God or begotten of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God, that's a different person, friend, keepeth himself. And the begotten of God written seconder is the begotten of God. Who was God's only begotten Son? It's the Lord Jesus. It is the eternal Son of the Father that preserves the frail child of God from the evil one.
Notice it says here, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now look at that word, touch. Because the evil one, the wicked one, is the devil. And the word touch actually means to lay hold on or to hold fast. We have that over in John's Gospel. Do you remember Mary? When she found the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto her, and Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. She wanted to hold on to Jesus. She didn't want to let him go. We've got the idea, touch us, just to reach out your hand, sort of, just and touch them. No, the meaning of the word touch, there, friend, is to hold fast. It's to lay hold of. And she wanted to hold so fast unto the Lord to have his bodily presence continually with her, and she wouldn't let go. And what is the meaning here, therefore, in 1 John chapter 18, chapter 5, verse 18? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. It means, though the devil may attack you, friend, yet he can't get you as his child into his power. He can't hold you fast. Am I so glad that the devil can't get me into his power? You see, there is someone who guards me as a child of God. Friend, let me tell you, the Lord is the guardian of his people. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne. That's why it says in John chapter 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck you out of my hand. The devil, friend, may attack you. And the devil may hurt you. But praise God, the devil will never, ever, ever be able to hold you fast and take you into his power. Why? Because the Lord keepeth thee. You know, time's away. You remember what Jesus said concerning Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee. Then he said this, I have prayed for thee. Thank God for the intercession of Christ, the gracious intercession of Christ. There's one in the glory and he's sitting at the Father's right hand, and thank God he intercedes for us. But thank God he guards us not only by his gracious intercession, he guards us by his providential care. Read Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Ah, praise God. He keepeth thee in thy going out and thy coming in. The providential care. And thank God, even in conclusion, oh, the devil may have many plans against me. But praise God, I know this with certainty, that he will bring to naught the plans of sin. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, I close. And he's writing to the believers here, and he says this, and they went through turmoil, and they went through much persecution, and they went through much great opposition. And he said this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God give you grace. Yes, God will destroy Satan's plans. And God will bring them to naught. Oh, turn your eyes on the Lord today. For thank God, the one in whom he trusts shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Friend, let me tell you, surely we have a right to have confidence today. Not confidence in the flesh, not confidence in man, but confidence in the Lord. Blessed be his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to all our hearts. And grant today as we leave thy house those who are thy children, we thank thee that we overcome through Christ. He shall present us faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. Bless your holy name. And for those that know thee not, oh, bring them to the Savior. In Jesus' name.